Good morning, Brad. Good morning. I know it's a shock that I'm on here, but the Lord is really moving. And because of the incidents that may or may not happen today, and because of the different prophecies and stuff about New York, I needed to get this out here to you ASAP. Okay. The Lord has taken me on a journey, and he's taken me further after today. So after today, he's calling me into deeper consecration, no worldly things at all, if you know where I'm going with that. So he's calling me in deeper. So this will be the last time you hear from me until he pulls me out. Okay. But what you're going to learn today is very important, and I believe this is what God is saying to the church as a whole until we finish our mission here on the earth. Because remember, we are called here for such a time as this. We are destined to be here like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We are the bride of Christ, and we have a job to do. And we are in preparations like Esther was with the king. We are so as well. We talked about this last week on the news about, you know, the persecution that's coming to us. And how is that going to be squeezed? How are we going to be squeezed in this persecution? So this today, I pray the Lord helps me to articulate what it is that he's showing me so that you can hear what I'm hearing, if that makes any sense. But I want to start us off, because this is my heart's cry to the Lord right now, as I'm in my prayer closet, is how much I exalt him right now. So I want us to sing this song together called I Exalt Thee. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Sing it with me, Brad. Sing it with me. And I exalt thee. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord. Can y'all feel his presence? I exalt thee. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord. Lord, you are so worthy this morning. You are so worthy, Lord. How we lift up your most holy name today. You are above all circumstances in the earth. You are above all principalities and powers. You are above all, Lord. And today we put our faith and trust in you, Lord, for you alone are worthy to be praised. You are worthy, Lord, to be praised. In Jesus' mighty and holy name, amen. Do y'all know why we say that at the end of our prayers? We say in Jesus' name. because Jesus is the Lamb. He's the access that we have to God the Father. So when we say in Jesus' name, we are acknowledging what Jesus did when he came to the earth. Good morning, everybody. I see you out there. Good morning. I just want to say that it's an honor to be with you guys. God has truly humbled me. Whew. Yeah, I knew I'd be rebuked for one. He always does. When I get in the prayer closet, that's the first thing he takes care of is myself. Before I can address the church or anything happening out there, he's my Father. And he loves those that he chastises and rebukes. So he has greatly humbled me. And I'm thankful for it. Now, so help me, Lord, to release what this is that you have given me just so far. I can't wait to see how far this is really going to go, because this is just from the first few days. If everybody turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. And the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up here, you and the people which you have brought out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swore unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto your seed will I give it." Now, I have been in a journey of the word seeking out the country Israel. I want answers myself from the word of God about the land out there. I want to know, when was this land given? And when did they make the name Israel of the land? I want to know from God. What is the real history here? Okay. So this is the journey that God is taking me on. And because you know that I have really, spoken about the Noahide laws, the things that are coming to the forefront now. The church, the Goyim, what they call the Gentiles, the Goyim. I've discussed with you guys about the role of Christianity in modern times today and what it means to the martyrdom and the persecution coming to her. I've been explaining that all this time, okay? So God has been showing me in his word about what happened with Abraham and with Moses. Yeah, God did promise it to Abraham that I will give you this land as far as I can see it. But it goes to all your seed. So since Jesus came and was the land, we are the all. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? We are a part of the inheritance. This is what so-and-sos do not like. Okay? We are a part of this inheritance. Now, in this case right here in chapter 33, what we're hearing from God, where he's about to lay out his case to Moses, who's getting ready to die, okay? He's laying his case out to Moses, and he's telling him how he feels about the children of Israel who just went out there and built a golden calf before his face out of their golden riches that they got out of Egypt. Remember, when the children of Israel left Egypt, God blessed them with, they plundered Egypt. They plundered them. They took the gold. They took the silver, which was meant for the temple, the adoration of the temple, but the children of Israel got together and built an idol. Which I take this as, okay, God, I hear you very clearly. The church of today has built an idol with the riches that they have gathered out of the blessings from God. Do you hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church today? A golden calf. Rich is not meant to be spent this way. If you hear where I'm going with that. So this is like our answer to the same type of scenario. And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. God is declaring to Moses, I am going to be your defense. I am going to be your battle. I will send my angel. I'm going to take care of you, right? Unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of them for you. Talking about Moses' people are a stiff-necked people, lest I consume you in the way which God has the right to consume because of his glory and his holiness. When you study the tabernacle, you understand what that means about the glory in the tabernacle picture. God was in the back of the tabernacle. He was in the Holy of Holies. And nobody was eligible to come in there unless they was the one and they had a thing around their foot, a bell. Because if they had this unholiness going on, they'd fall over dead and they'd pull them out. Very precious to be around that anointing and that presence. But when God got angry and God come out, somebody's going to die. Because the presence of God came forward. Okay? So, in this scripture here, in verse 3, where it says, a land flowing with milk and honey for our generation, it's heaven. Our promised land. Our promised land. It's a land this world knows not of. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's what we live for. But God is saying to the people there who built the calf, I'm not even going to be around you because you're a stiff-necked and stubborn people. And when the people heard these evil tidings, these are the ones that did that with their jewelry. And they built this golden calf. They mourned. And no man put his ornaments back on him. He was ashamed of what he had done. And then I looked it up about ornaments. Boy, I did a deep dive. Yes, I did. Into what these ornaments are. And this is how I found out about when I found out about the ornaments and about what they had done with the calf. Hold on just a second. Okay, here we go. In the Bible, the earliest personal ornaments in the Bible are the garments of fig leaves fashioned by Adam and Eve. The first instance of decorative jewelry being put on a person is Genesis 24:22, where Abraham's servant places a gold nose ring and a heavy gold bracelet on Rebekah as a sign of betrothal. And then, hold on a second. Okay, here we go. In Exodus 33:4, the Israelites stripping off their ornaments, jewelry, and fine clothing serves as a literal act of deep mourning and spiritual brokenness. This took place right after the golden calf incident. God told the people that while they would still get to the promised land, his personal presence would not go with them because they were a stubborn and stiff-necked people. Historically and culturally, the ornaments the Israelites wore were like the leftover gold and silver jewelry they took from Egypt, Exodus 12:35. Because they had just used identical jewelry to melt down and build the golden calf idol, Exodus 32:2-3, these ornaments had become symbols of their pride, wealth, and temptation towards idolatry. Removing them was an act of discarding the very thing that led to their sin. In the ancient Near East, mourning was highly visible. When someone was in deep grief over a death or a disaster, they would radically alter their appearance to show their inner pain. They would take off all jewelry, crowns, and fine attire, putting on sackcloth, rough, uncomfortable fabric, sitting in ashes, or putting dust on their heads. By removing their ornaments, the Israelites were publicly declared, "We are ruined, and we are grieving the loss of our relationship with God." Now, so they, the children of Israel, understand what they have done to God. So the way I feel about this, and you know, guys, we talked about this, that in our prayer call last week, just last week, we interceded for the church. We interceded for the church that has built the golden calf. And us, with our issues that we have. I feel like that this is God talking to us, okay? That if we continue in the way that we are, his presence will not go with us to the promised land. Do you hear what I'm saying? So I feel like Moses had a conversation with God, which we're about to see. He has a conversation with God about the presence. "Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of you, for you are a stiff-necked people, lest I consume you in the way." Now, for many years, I want to say this, and I'm not comparing myself to Moses or anything like that, but don't get me wrong, but y'all do know my exploits across the country and fighting for the church, yada, yada. I have many times cried to the Lord about the church. "Lord, forgive us." You know, I'm talking about back in the day when I'd be out in the woods, you know, crying to God about the condition of our nation, the condition of our church. So in this case, this is Moses having a conversation with God about the condition of the church in his day. Verse 5, "For the Lord said to Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come up in the midst of thee in a moment and consume you. Therefore now put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what to do to you." In other words, I'm pondering your punishment. And you guys know that we have talked about what is happening to the church as a whole at large. The condition of the church, the condition of the country, the depravity that we know is there. Like, if we're all gathered together right now and we're in the throne room and God is right here with us, and we're considering, I just want to cry. And we are considering our peoples, our brothers and sisters out here that can't see the forest for the trees because they're so caught up in system, saving the system. we should be grieving because of how close this end is. But while we're in this throne room atmosphere, we consider our people, our family, the church, our country that we love so much. Even though we're not fighting for the system or holding to parties or allegiances to devils, we're still patriots because we love God first. And we're like the children of Israel. We see the error of our ways. We take our people upon ourselves. We wasn't perfect either. But we're going to see, what does Moses say? God has every right to destroy the children of Israel, for they so heavily sinned against him and his presence. Because God was on the mountain and he was revealing himself to mankind and sent his word on the tablets down the mountain to his people. What an honorable thing for Moses to walk down that mountain with the word of God in his hands, to see with his natural eyes the people that took the deliverance gifts from God, the jewelry that God gave them when he delivered them, and built an idol before God because they got tired of waiting. What a sad sight that had to have been. And Moses threw down those Ten Commandments. He was so ashamed. He was so ashamed of what the people had done. So this conversation that's happening right now is following that moment. So yeah, in our current day, we see the golden calf that's built. We see the depravity of all around us. God has a right. We're in judgment. We know this, right? And we know that he has the right to do every bit of it. He's holy. His judgments are holy. The will of the Lord be done, right, bride? This is our ministry's mantra. The will of the Lord be done. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. Look at this. Far away from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. In other words, you people just lost his presence. Remember the tabernacle? The presence. See the presence at the top coming out, the glory of God. They lost it, so now it had to go to the outer courts, way out away from the camp. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle. Look, this is so beautiful. This is so beautiful. Moses walks up to the tabernacle, and all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door to look after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. I see that as such a respectful thing that the children of Israel watched the man of God on his journey to the presence of God. And they honored him until he walked through that door and they knew he was with the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. God met him too, baby. God met him too. Isn't this beautiful? Isn't this awesome? God met Moses. What an epic thing. And stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped God, every man in his tent door. Isn't that beautiful? They saw the glory, that the glory of God was with Moses. And this is even when the children of Israel knew they were in judgment. They knew that they had grieved God so much by building this golden calf. They could still be happy for Moses, that he got to be in the presence of the Lord, that he got to talk to God in the tabernacle. Isn't that beautiful? And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Obviously, Moses wasn't the only one going in there. So, who do we know takes the children of Israel into the promised land? Joshua is there as his mentee. Moses is his mentor. Joshua got to experience what Moses saw. How awesome is this? But Joshua did not want to leave the presence of the Lord. And Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say unto me, bring up this people, and you have not let me know who you will send with me." Oh, so he didn't know yet. "Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Even though they sinned, even though they built the great calf, they're still his people." Let's rewind a little bit. God on the mountain. "I am that I am," showing out with great thunderings and lightning and all of this, showing Moses how powerful he is. And all the children of Israel at the bottom of the mountain are watching this. They are experiencing the glory of God in such a big, dramatic way. But yet they got tired of waiting while Moses was up there getting the following instruction. See. So now, God has revealed himself to Moses, okay? like us when we get saved, you know, God reveals himself to us. I am your Savior. I want to show you who you are in me. I want to change you into what I saw you when I created you. But you have to surrender and humble yourself first so I can begin to change you. And you have to be willing to be corrected, changed, and rebuked. Challenged and rebuked, chastised, or you'll never grow. That just comes with it. Just like a child growing up, they have to be under correction. So now that Moses is introduced to God up on the mountain, and then God tells him up on the mountain, he's like, Moses, you know, I want to have a relationship with humans, okay? But I have to have these, you know, guidelines and borders that they cannot cross. There has to be these laws because I'm so holy, they cannot do this. Okay, so I need you to write it down. So he writes it down. And so now Moses, while he's on the mountain, is learning, who is this Father now? I don't know you, God. You know, at that point, he was a strange God, you know. I mean, he knew about it from his forefathers, don't get me wrong. But to him, it's the first time he really met him, okay? So now he is telling him they're becoming friends, and now he's more intimate. This is a key word for today, intimate. So now Moses is wanting to get intimate with him and says, I want to know you. How many friends have you had that's, you know, been acquaintances to where you know them in the little bit of time that you've spent with them in this organization or that organization, but do you really know them? It's like when you get married, when you're dating somebody, you don't really know them until you marry them. And then you spend time with them and you see all about them, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But love learns that. You learn that a person is not perfect. And a marriage is meant to be iron sharpening iron. When Dennis corrects me or rebukes me, I humble myself. Because he's my head, and I'm learning him, and I know when to be silent, and I know when to speak my piece about something. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? But over the last 4 years, because our anniversary is just in a few days, can you believe it? 4 years. But 4 years ago, up until now, I know him so much better, you know. Now, Moses, when he says, oh, God, I want to get to know you. When you know somebody, you can act on their behalf. You can speak without even having to ask. I already know what my husband's thoughts are. I know his character. I know the way his personality is. I know it what he would like and what he would not like. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? When you know someone. So Moses is leading millions of people here. We're talking, he's not leading just a little bitty flock. No, we're talking millions, the children of Israel at that time. So he's like saying, okay, God, if I'm going to be leading these people, I've got to know you. Show me your ways. How do you think? You know, I want to find grace in your eyes. And I want to know that these people are your people. And that's a really big thing. Because going back to the husband and wife, the Lord told me, I told you how he came to me in a dream before we got married, and he said, I want you to love him like you love me. I'm like, what? Because that's a whole different ball game there, because obedience, you know. But the point is that, you know, when you are a wife and you submit yourself to a husband, you know, you honor him when you do that, and you recognize his headship, because he is going to have to answer to God for how he led the marriage. It's a heavy responsibility on him as well. Do you hear what I'm saying? So when you say, you know, that, I done forgot where I was going with that. What a farce. I shouldn't have looked at Ardina's writings up there. Ardina, you took my thought out of my head. Or Bruce, sorry. Okay, y'all forgive me for that. Well, let's keep going. Let's move on to verse 14. I'm going to try not to look, because it will take me off. Okay. And he said, this is after Moses saying, you know, look, show me your way, God. I want to know you. I want to find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. Although Moses is disappointed in them as well, right? And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. So he's letting him know, I'm going to bless you, even though all these people are disobedient back here. But look what Moses said. And he said to him, if your presence go not with me, don't carry us up there. And then he says, God, if your presence is not going to go with the people, then don't send them. And then this is his explanation to why he said that to God. Look at this. For wherein shall it be known here that I and your people have found grace in your sight? Is it not in that you go with us? So shall we be separated, I and your people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Because he's telling God, he's like, God, okay, I hear what you're saying, but what about the worldly people? If they see us separated, if they see us out here in this world without you there, without your presence, do y'all hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church right now? Then don't even let us go another step, because we're just like them. They don't have your presence. There is a separation between God's people and no people, the nomads who have Satan as their God. They don't have the presence of the God, the real God. So Moses is saying, if you're not going to go with us, then just cut us off right now. And that's what I hear God saying to us today, preparing us for our glorification that is coming. We can't do this, bride, without his presence. And you're going to see, for every one of us, a lot of things have to change. And I'm going to talk to you about that. What I'm hearing the Lord say. And so, for us, I just want to declare before God right now, we feel the same way, Lord. We don't want to go another step. We don't want to go another mile without your presence. The real presence, that is. We know how the Catholic Church and the NAR have been pushing this presence worship. It's such a farce. Because they just want everybody to worship and not have doctrine and not have holiness and the separation unto God, which requires to turn from sin, and you cannot be ecumenical. And that's what the Catholics has done, the New Apostolic Reformation, that's what they've done. they have merged with all these tech giants and all of these religions in order to take the system the way they want to take it. God never does that. He's not calling the system right now. He's calling his people closer to him, into his presence, which does require a separation from the world. We're going to talk about that. So Moses is telling God, don't send us out there to the people in the world without being with us, Lord. We'll be no different than them. I mean, what's the point? Look what God's reaction is. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing that you have spoken. And he honored Moses, for you have found grace in my eyes. And I know you by name. Powerful, powerful, powerful. He knows Moses by name. Don't you all want God to know you by name? And he said, I beseech you, Lord, show us your glory. Show us your face, Lord. Show us your way. Have thine own way, Lord. Show us your way. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, when my glory passes by, isn't this beautiful? That I will put you in a cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Everybody lift your hands, Lord. Pass me by today. Pass me by. Show us your glory, Lord. Show us your glory. Fill us with your presence, Lord. Fill our homes with your presence. In Jesus' name. And I will take away my hand, and you will see my back parts, but my face you will not see. Now, I got to thinking about what is happening right now with all the smoke and the fires. And I was thinking, there's got to be a correlation here. Because you have the northern part of the country. Let me just put this up here. This would be a good graphic for this. You have the northern part of the country blanketed right now with toxic smoke that is killing people. Okay? We're talking about a very serious situation of what is happening right now with the smoke and the fire that is coming from Canada. Okay? It's a very, very deadly serious thing. So, I had to Google this, and the question that I asked was, the northern part of the country is invaded with toxic smoke. What is happening in the southern part of the country? And then it said, yes, the northern regions are being blanketed by toxic smoke from massive wildfires, while the southern part of the United States is battling deadly flash floods and torrential storms. These compounding climate extremes form a severe, look at this, Bride, look at this, triple weather crisis across the country. So, if we could, let me see what I got here. Let me see. This crying's got my nose going. All right, let me put everybody over here on Canva. We're gonna take a visual of what I'm saying here. Okay, let's see. All right, let's get a map of the United States. Map of USA. Okay, so this has got all the states in it. Very good. Okay. So you picture you got Canada up here, right? So then let's get some fires. Okay, here we go. Like the top part of the country, let's put this over here as well. Okay. Has got toxic smoke. Hundreds of fires in Canada and Minnesota are generating massive plumes of smoke. So let's put some smoke up here. So maybe not have the fires on there, but let's cover it in dark smoke. All right, so let's copy this. Okay, there we go. So that's the top part of the country there. There you go, and we will put... we'll put the fire up there in Canada. Okay, so let's put this over here. There we go. Okay, now. Generating massive plumes of smoke, jet stream patterns are pushing this hazardous, hazy air southward, blanketing the Midwest, Mid-Atlantic, and Northeastern states, and triggering widespread air quality alerts. So let's put this over here in a text so we can have this for future proof here. Okay, so let's put this over here. And let's go ahead and put the date on here for future. What's today? 7/19/26. Okay, so let's put this down here. Just so we have this for future. All right, then, the storms in the south. The southern portions of the country, particularly Texas, are being inundated with record-shattering rainfall, leading to catastrophic and flash flooding in areas like the Hill Country. First responders have conducted hundreds of water rescues. Not only that, but tornadoes. All right, let me get, see if I can get some flooding going on. Just we'll put it down here. And then let's put some little tornado things on there. Smoke, fire, floods. U.S. faces triple extreme summer weather threats. Look at this. People visiting the Edge Observation Deck to view the New York City skyline and One World Trade Center as wildfire smoke impacts air quality in the New York City on July 17th. Wildfire smoke blanketed the eastern U.S. from the Great Lakes to Washington, D.C. on July 17th. Floodwaters tore through Texas's hill country for a third day, and new fires erupted in the Pacific Northwest overnight, with 68 large blazes now burning in 15 states. What states is that? Millions of Americans face hazardous conditions and orders to stay indoors. As the country's summer weather extremes converged on three fronts at once, a smoke-choked east, rising waters in the south, and fast-spreading flames in the west. Okay, so let's kind of change this graphic over here. Okay, let's keep the smoke up here. And let's bring these fires down over here. Weird. Millions of Americans face hazardous conditions and orders to stay indoors as the country's summer weather extremes converged on three fronts. Firefighters are now battling 68 large fires nationwide. Did y'all know this? Aw, hello, Tammy. My sister-in-law is here. I love you, sister. That's up nearly two dozen from a day earlier. After 17 new blazes broke out in the Pacific Northwest following a run of lightning strikes. Okay, let's see here. Nearly 3.72 million acres have burned nationwide so far in 2026, outpacing 2025's mid-July tally by over a million acres. Wow. Okay, so the reason that I'm bringing this up is because of that scripture. Hold on here. I mean, where we was talking about this, I believe, when you look at this picture, let me put this up here on a preview, not this one. This one. Okay. When you look at this picture and you see what is happening in our country right now, this is judgment to the bone. Judgment to the bone. And as I was saying from Exodus chapter 33, the way Moses was about his people, about the repentance, saying, we cannot, because remember this as Christians, we cannot control other people. You know this. We cannot control other people. We can only control ourselves before God. So these judgments, they're going to happen anyway, because the Bible says so. The days that we're looking at is going to happen because the Bible says so. But to the church is like Moses. Lord, what do we do from here in the midst of these extremes, in the midst of all of these things that are happening? What is our role in this? So now I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to talk about what our role is here. And this is what God is saying to us today. The reason, another thing I want to say about that toxic smoke deal before I get off on this side is, do y'all remember when I showed you that guy, that preacher that time that gave like a prophecy thing saying that one day we will have fog that will bring sickness and viruses. Raise your hand in the chat room if you remember that guy. Raise your hand if you remember that guy. Really, Bruce? Bruce says, the reports in Canada state that the fires are ferocious. To me, like metal fires fall out from cloud seeding. Well, Bruce, they are saying that there's a strange, like, chemical smell is what I've heard a lot inside the smoke. They're telling you to keep inside already. It's like a soft lockdown. True that. Okay. But anyway, so that guy told us that the smoke would be bringing like toxins. So this is kind of like what I see here. All right, now turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is our role going forward. Okay. I'm looking at my notes, all my handwriting. Hold on. What a farce it cut off on me. Okay, I will start back here then. With the stones, I asked God one day, why did they stone people back in the day of old? And God told me it's because we are all houses. And when they would stone a house, they were saying, we utterly reject your house. So thus we are throwing stones at your house. So when it says here, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, meaning the world did not like Jesus, but he was chosen of God and precious. But we are the same, okay? We are chosen of God. We are precious to God, but we are disallowed by men. Rejection just comes with the territory when you are his bride. You also, as lively stones, are built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. In other words, if we will trust in the Lord, he will not disappoint. He is our chief cornerstone. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So in other words, if they reject you, they reject Jesus. Remember Jesus when he came after Saul before he became Paul? And he came after Saul and he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul's like, you, I'm just persecuting Christians. But Jesus feels like, if you persecute my bride, you're persecuting me. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? In other words, in a marriage, because the Bible says that a relationship between the bride and Christ is a mystery. So the only thing we really had to compare it to is an earthly marriage. So if I think of Dennis, you know, and me being his bride, I can't think of anything he wouldn't do to protect me. Do you hear what I'm saying? I am his lamb, is the way I see it. You know, like his precious one. Kind of like David with Bathsheba up on the roof. He wanted that woman, but she was somebody else's lamb. She was his precious one. And that's the way God rebuked him too. He's like, you took the prophet that came to David, told David, David, you took that man's precious lamb that was precious to him. And you took that from him because you lusted after this woman. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? So in this hour, we are rejected of man, but we are loved by our Father. And like I said back in Exodus chapter 33, we are going to our promised land. Our promised land is not here. It's not on the earth. It's in heaven. But our journey here on the earth, going from here to there, is where we're at today. And this is the word that the Lord has for us today. How are we going to get to our promised land? Even Moses was dying. We're all going to die, right? And Moses knew he would never get to see the earthly promised land because he sinned against his father. If every one of you were telling the truth, we would all say that's us, wouldn't we? We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the word says. So we could be like Moses and not ever have access to that paradise. But Jesus came and made the way that we would be able to go to our paradise and go to heaven, into our promised land. But we still have just a little bit of time. It's very short that we have left here in the natural realm. And this is what God is going to deal with today. So number one, he's letting you know you're going to be rejected. So just accept that. Well, number one is the fact that you're his bride. So you're already, you know, cast away because of that. But number two, you're going to be rejected by family members and loved ones because they're not going to understand your identity in Christ. Because maybe they don't, you see. But here's who you are. You are a chosen generation. Oh, wait a minute. Let me back up. Upon you, therefore, which believes, he is precious, but unto them who are disobedient, which means the ones out in the world, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. In other words, you can't control other people. Just saying that again. These people on the outskirts, just like we just finished the last book of Revelation, chapter 22. It said in chapter 22, didn't it? It said, forget about the dogs who are outside the gate. You can't control these people. They're going to do what they're going to do. But we have to keep our eyes affixed to heaven. We have to behold our King. We have to know where the glory comes from. Why? Because look at verse 9. You are a chosen generation. You were chosen to live here at this time. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. Now let's look at this. You know, nations are people, right? This is where I'm going with the Israel study I'm doing right now. Because all of us in Christianity as a whole are considered a nation. A holy nation. Is this why we're called Christians? Because we belong under the house of Jesus Christ. Thus we are a Christian. We're from a land that they know not of. We're from a land of Christians where Jesus is Lord, a heavenly realm. Look at how they did in other lands. You have Corinthians. They're under the house of Corinth. We are Christians under the house of Christ, Jesus Christ. But we're a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're not meant for the world to understand us. That you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Isn't that beautiful? Which in time past were not a people. In other words, we were all sinners. But now we are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now has obtained mercy. Isn't this beautiful? In other words, the Lord is saying, I'm calling you unto myself, bride. Just know that I am with you. Just know that you are in the palm of my hand. Just know the dogs are going to be outside the gate. The storms are going to be raging. The fires are going to be burning. People are going to be suffering. But there's things we have to do and that is required of us in order to stay in this grace. So listen to this. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conversation among the Gentiles. Now listen to this very closely. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Boy, I can say that. I got plenty of people watching me that talk against me. Facebook, YouTube, yada yada. They're going to say what they're going to say. Because they don't understand me or my calling to God. Y'all hear what I'm saying? But they're going to say what they're going to say. But God is saying, keep yourself so that although they're saying this, you prove them wrong. That by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Isn't that beautiful? I'm telling you. All right, now let's go on down to verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. This is God preparing all of you guys for your day of glorification. What is your day of glorification? Your persecution that's ahead from this point forward. We all know that it's about to increase tremendously. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults? How many out there can attest that you have faults? You're not perfect. Can anybody raise their hand and say and be honest that you are not perfect? If you can't, you need to get saved. You need to get saved, people. For what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults? In other words, especially in this day and age with AI scouring the internet for everything you've ever looked at, everything you've ever said, in a text message on the phone, talking to people where they have recorded your conversations, all the videos, the goofy things you've looked at on the internet, he knows. The beast knows all your faults. You know what I mean? But you're going to be buffeted. You're going to be suffering. All that stuff will be held against you in the court of law. Think of it like that. Are you going to take it patiently? But when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable to God. In other words, did you open a door to the devil? If you open the door of the devil and he comes in and buffets you, you're going to have to get whipped a little bit so you'll repent. But if you are suffering because something else is happening that you didn't do, God gets the glory. Make sure that you suffer it patiently. I remember 13 years ago, almost 14 now. I remember 13 years ago when I started in my pit and I started losing everything and I started, became homeless. Everybody thought I'd went crazy. Now, this is a great example because everybody thought that I was doing all this to myself. Thus, I lost all my possessions and all my things because I was in rebellion. I was just lazy, didn't want to work, wanted to bum off people. All the things people said about me. But as I just trekked on, obeyed God, praying with people on their deathbed, traveling the country, helping churches with all that I learned in college with my master's degree, having to serve these ministers for free across this entire country, and all the years of suffering and judgmental eyes. I've told you guys a lot of these stories. But one day, but God, one day about 5 years later, I'm standing in front of the White House, a new woman. From what God had stripped and purged and cleansed from my 3 years of setting me apart and detoxing me from the world and having me go low and serve all these people who had, most of them had no education. You know what I mean? I had to serve all these people with my gifts and talents. But one day they saw, maybe she's not as off as I thought she was. But God had me go through all that. And you know the stories of me standing in front of that cross, nailing my sorrows and my sadness up on that cross in Louisiana because I couldn't stand the faces looking at me. The opinions made of me, yada, yada. I had to die to myself and the vision I had of myself. Because God's suffering that he had in store for me had to be done or I could have never went to the U.S. Capitol, stood out there and fought Leviathan. And I'm not saying that bragging, but I'm just saying. What God did to make me captain of the U.S. Capitol and the White House, it took the suffering and being dragged through the mill. This is how I know these people out here that say they're watchmen and have never suffered. I'm like, I don't really believe that. I really don't. Because I know before God's going to put you out here to battle Leviathan, he's going to do some work on you. I told you the story of me being at the lake and God said, I want you to write down everybody you have sex with. Had sex with. I was like, what the word? I did. But while I'm looking at my perversion and what I've done to my body and my children and my family and to my own image and to God, when I had to face the perversion, the stench and the foulness, the vileness of it, and I saw what I had done, my sin, oh, how I wept bitterly. I wept. How I asked God to forgive me for all that drunken stupor. And God said, I want you to throw that list into that little lake over there. And I'm a river and I'm going to consume it myself. He's told me that twice. I balled up after I held it up in the air and said, Lord, I forgive everybody on this list. I ask you to forgive me. I am so very sorry for this, Lord. And I choose to forgive myself today. And I threw that past in that river. And I saw the wildest thing happen. These stories are so crazy. That river at that point was just flowing just nice and peaceful, you know, just straight. But all of a sudden, this little wave, like a hand, come up out of the water and circled that entire piece of paper and took it straight down. Actually, I got two more examples. Another example is I had a storm when my kids was little, and my son was 10 years old, and we lived in a big triple-wide trailer, and it was brand new. It was beautiful, 5 bedrooms, 3 bathrooms. 2 living rooms, you know, one of those big ones. But anyway, my son said, and the wind was blowing the house down, you know, and the storm, big rain, thunder and lightning. So my little son comes up and he says, Mama, I need you to open that door because I got to throw this letter to God that I wrote him. I said, I ain't opening that door to blow the house down. He said, Mom, I'm telling you, you've got to open the door. I was arguing with him. I'm like, no, I'm not. That's a crazy thing. So finally he said, Mom, I'm telling you, please. God told me he's going to take it. I'm like, okay. I knew, you know, that he was close to God, so I trust him. I opened the door, and that wind blew the door off. I threw that piece of paper out. Now, in my natural mind, I'm thinking this little piece of paper is just going to fall down to the ground. Under the weight of the rain, you know what I mean? Just the naturalness. I threw that thing out there. I said, here you go, God. When I threw it, do you know that that letter went straight up in the air and disappeared? God took his letter. We like to never got the door shut, but he said, I told you, Mama. The other example is, whenever I was praying at that cross and God said, when I couldn't stand the faces of men anymore, I'm telling you guys, that woman offered me a job and I was ready to go. I applied. I was ready to go. I couldn't stand it anymore. So I had a dream at night and the Lord whipped me. And he said, you've got to get back on the road and do what I've called you to do. So he said, get up and I want you to put all your sorrows on post-it notes on that cross out there in the driveway, which was about, say, 6 foot tall, a wooden cross in the driveway they had. And he said, I want you to nail your life to the cross. So I went out there with those post-it. Well, first I woke up, now I got to tell you the story. I woke up the next morning. And the lady of the house that offered me the job and told me they was going to give me a brand new car. It's $100,000 a year. And I could live there for free for a long time, you know, to build up money and get on my feet. And I could still do my ministry. So I'm like, man, this is the dream job, you know. So what it was a communications director of this church. But anyway, so when I got up that morning, she was in the kitchen just a bawling, cooking breakfast. And I said, what's wrong with you? She goes, the Lord, he whipped me all night over you. And he said, we cannot give you that job. You have to go. I'm so sorry. And yada, yada. And I said, I know, he whipped me too. So I said, I need post-it notes. I need an ink pen. I need a hammer and nails. And I need tissues and a blanket. So she gave it all to me. I go out there, lay the blanket down before that cross. First thing I wrote on there is I said, I want a job. Because, you know, I went through school all them years. I am ready to work, you know. I want a job. I went on there with that post-it note, put it on that cross, put a nail on it, and pulled that hammer back. I was getting ready to nail that thing that I was so mad about. And when I went forward to hit that nail, I had a flash of Jesus on the cross and what he suffered for me. And I went, oh, the vainness of my sorrows. And then the next one was rejection of my family. Oh, no, the next one. Tired of the persecution. And I mean, by the time I got done with all my sorrows and wallowing in it, it was full. That cross was full. But by this time, I am weeping, almost gnashing at teeth. I'm so sorrowful. So much built up inside. I need to do this again, actually. I got so much built up inside of me. I was just a wailing before God. And then I heard him speak to me. He said, take those post-it notes off that cross. First, let me just tell you, I had a whole pile of snotty tissues where I had cried so much. He said, take those post-it notes off and take those tissues, and I want you to take it over there on the driveway, catch it on fire, and I'm going to consume it myself. That's what he said. I'm like, okay. Like, yeah, right. These snotty tissues were really bad. So I went and got a lighter, go out there in the driveway. You know, I try to do it to where I think it'll burn best in my natural mind. So I put all the tissues on the bottom and put the post-it notes on the top. And then I take the lighter and I catch the post-it notes on top, and it's starting to slow burn. So I go over there and sit on the porch, and I'm watching it burn. All of a sudden, I saw myself, believe this or not, I saw a funnel cloud come out of the sky over that fire, and it went down like this, poof, and the whole thing disappeared. And the Lord spoke to me right then. He said, I'm giving you the nations from the north, south, east, and west for your repentance. And I cried and cried and cried. But see, that was a gift from God. And if I would have never died on that cross, because that's what that had to do. I had to die, which is, this is a process I'm going through right now in the prayer closet. It is dying. For real. But anyway, if I'd have never died, I'd have never got that gift from God and would have never went to the White House. Because I think that was about 3 years after that incident, where I'm standing up there representing the nations. I mean, think about what God did. All right, let's continue. All right, so for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto when you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow his footsteps. Word for us today. You are getting ready to be glorified in so many ways. And the time that it's going to take to get you from here to your promised land is not really the big concern, because it's not about the quantity of the time that's going to take you to get from here to there, but it's the quality of it. And God is calling you today to a higher quality, a higher calling, a destiny that will require much from you, a dying to yourself in a bigger way than the way we had before. We're going higher, which means we're going lower, if you understand what I'm saying. Because your day of glorification is going to require it. More of Jesus and less of us. Okay? Jesus gave us the example, and before he was crucified, he was a servant. He washed their feet. He served with love that Last Supper, didn't he? God is calling us to go low and to become a servant and to rid ourselves of pride and to rid ourselves of the earthly identity that we have been proud of or any acclimates or all of that stuff. He's wanting us to go low and to get ready. We're, in other words, humbling ourselves to go low to get ready for this next level, because remember the fiber for the cyber. I believe that when this persecution comes to us, with the way that they are with technology today, that it's going to be a type of persecution that no man has ever experienced before. We are in unprecedented times because of technology. Our level of persecution may not be us getting beat to a pulp like Jesus was. Our level of persecution may be your own face. To some people, if they were to be humiliated in front of their community, they would give up their entire life to save that face. Do you hear what I'm saying? The persecution coming to the bride, she has to be willing to have everything stripped. You got to be willing to give it all, like Jesus gave his all. They lied about him. They chose a murderer over him. They beat him to a bloody pulp, so much so he was hardly even recognizable. What he went through in his day of glorification. I'm just telling you, from what we know from the governments, from the UN meetings I've been in, from the COVID meetings that we were in, that we paid $1,000 to be a part of those meetings. Remember those days? The things that we know that they have in store for us is not going to be the typical way that they have done things in the days of old type of deal. Technology will be used in a greater way type of deal. We have to be willing to give it all. Jesus did no sin, and there was no guile found in his mouth. That is saying a lot. Who, when he was reviled, which is what glorification is, when he was persecuted, he did not give it back. He didn't cuss them out. He didn't punch them in the face. He didn't stab him in the neck. Do you hear what I'm saying? He didn't retaliate the anger and the persecution that came to him. Remember what I told you when God told me about the fiber for the cyber, what our role was there. Give it to Jesus and do not try to defend your face. Do not try to defend yourself against lies. Let me tell you something, and I'm telling you again. Anything you say, once this thing goes down, anything you say is not going to mean a thing. Because once they put together the visuals and the audios, which you know they can manipulate, you're not going to be able to defend yourself against a lie. But above all that, your greatest thing is, are you going to trust the Lord? Whether you are fully guilty, partly guilty, or not guilty of the accusations that are being poured before you, or the slandering that's taking place, or this image of the beast that they're trying to put out there about you, do you trust the Lord through it all? Because remember what I told you guys as well. You are to go to the Lord first. Before you start talking to anyone, talk to the Lord and say, Lord, are these accusations from the enemy that are being cast against me? Have I done something to bring this on? I want you to judge me right now, God. Because sometimes we do things and we justify it. Oh, I only did that because I was right. I mean, he loved me more than he loved his wife. So it was okay if he left his wife for me because we used to date years ago. You know? So really, he belonged to me. You know, he only married her because I rejected him. So if I wouldn't have done that, you know how people do when they think about this stuff. They lie to themselves and they justify their sin. So even though you think you haven't done anything to open that door, still go to God and ask. God, I told y'all the story of that man that called me one day. He was an apostle. An apostle called me one day and said, I heard from these people that you was talking about me. So here was my answer to this apostle that I was serving for free all these months. So here's what I told him. I said, sir, I don't believe I have, but you just happened to be calling me as I'm walking in my prayer closet. So let me go talk to the Lord and then I'll call you back, okay? Because I'm going to ask him about it. He was not expecting that answer. He was like, wow, okay, all right. I look forward to your call. I'm like, all right. So I go in the prayer closet, you know, which is outside in the woods. And I go out there and I look up into heaven. I said, God, you just heard that phone call. I said, that man is saying that I was talking about him. Lord, I want you to judge my heart and my mouth. Have I been talking about this man? If so, I need to repent because now this man's all mad. You know what God spoke to me and said? He said, no, you did not talk about him. So this is what I want you to say to him. Thus saith the Lord. And he gave me a word to give this man. So I called the man back. And I said, sir, I said, I just left the prayer closet and I did ask the Lord because I do want to be held accountable to God. And I wanted to make sure that he tested my heart. I said, and God told me that I did not say that. So I want to tell you something of what the Lord told me to tell you. He said, oh, yeah, what? I said, thus saith the Lord. And I prophesied to him and I said what God said. Man, that man could not believe it. He said, how in the world did you know that? I said, the Lord did. He said, so you're really telling the truth? You never said all that about me. I said, no. He said, can you believe them people would tell me that? See, I could not defend myself against a lie. These ministers got together and conspired against me and lied to this apostle. I couldn't defend myself. These people were more established than me. I'm out here homeless, just serving people. Already looked down on because I don't have material things. I had no defense but God. And God did that to me as well. Remember that woman I lived with from North Carolina? And she told me, she goes, I just want you to know that all them ministers from your town called me and told me what they thought about you driving that old car and living with different people and all this. So the Lord gave me a dream. He said, I want you to get up and tell that woman that you two need to go in her prayer closet and I'm going to show her myself who you are. And he was teaching me that you cannot, Miss June, you cannot defend yourself against these people that are lying against you. I can tell the woman all day long, ma'am, I don't do all that. These people are lying. But the faith comes in when we trust the Lord. So the Lord said, go in there and give her this prophecy. So I go in there. And I sit down to eat breakfast. Remember, she's the one I told you that would give me one boiled egg for breakfast. So she looked at me and she goes, I just want you to know again that, you know, all them ministers from your town, you know, they just call me and they just tell me what they really think about you. You know, it's kind of like she was doing that to beat me down. You know what I mean? So I told her, I said, well, ma'am, the Lord gave me a dream this morning. And he told me to tell you that I can't defend myself. So he is going to defend me this day. So he said, for me and you to go in your prayer closet, which was her living room. Let's go in there. And God said, he's going to show you this day who I am. She looked at me because she always, you know, considered herself a prayer warrior. She's like, okay, all right. So we go in there and she goes, I'm going to let you start it. I said, okay. So I was on the floor and I started talking to God and I said, God, you heard what this woman said. You heard what these people that I've served for free all this time and helping them and everything, you heard what they're saying about me, Lord. I said, first of all, Lord, I want to ask you to forgive my city. Forgive my city that they would do a fellow servant like this. I said, number two, I want you to know, Lord, that I forgive them. So she started praying. And let me tell you something. It was the most amazing thing ever in my life, what happened that day. Because she started praying out of the naturalness of her mind. But the Holy Ghost took over that woman and she prophesied to me. Yes, she did. And do you know when she got done, she sat back in her rocking chair and she goes, I cannot believe how these people persecute you. Now that God has showed me who you really are. I just can't believe it. Because see, in my town, she was one of the biggest preachers that they would call in to preach in all these different churches. She was like a global minister, you know. She goes, I just can't believe it, what they say about you and everything. And I said, well, what hurts me is the fact that, you know, I've served all of them. Since I graduated, God told me, serve these ministers with your gifts and talents. You help my people and they will take care of you. And I've done this now for 13 years. So anyways, God is our defender. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? He is our defender, and that's what we have to trust him with. So let's continue. So verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, he did not seek revenge back. When he suffered, he didn't threaten them, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Bam, bam, bam! In your face, devil. Because here we are, bride. We are in a time period right now in eschatology called the wrath of Satan. He is pouring out his wrath right now. This is why we're seeing the terrible weather we are, the COVID vaccine that killed all them people, you know, all this stuff. This is all because this is Satan's wrath. This is his hand to try to destroy God's earth, God's testimony, and his people. The next level we're going to is martyrdom. This is what I've been preparing you guys for. But the point is that Jesus did not commit himself to the world, which is how he would have succumbed to all of their accusations, their false lies, and their treatment of him, if he would have succumbed himself to their opinion of him, he would have maybe retaliated or got back at them or been angry and cussed or, you know, whatever. But he didn't. Why? Because he knew who's watching him. This is a powerful sermon today, I'm telling you. This is God saying to us, we commit today, we're going to say this prayer. We're committing ourselves to him today, of all of us, all. We're committing all of us to him today, like Jesus did. Our identity, our temple, our future, our promised land, our children, our ideas that we thought we had of our future, his will versus our will. We're doing this today. So everybody lift your hand. If you want to commit yourself and honest before the throne and honest before God, all that you are to him today, because he judges rightly. The world's judge, the opinion of the world, the court of public opinion, which I've been trying to tell you guys in the news, the courts of public opinion. That's what is really important in this end days, because this is why social media is built the way it is. Because they want to turn the court of public opinion, which is why they've taken over all the media. And they're taking over all of social media with artificial intelligence and liars out there who are working to try to save their life, which is going to do them no good. Why they have all of this false and pretense out there? It's because they're building the courts of public opinion. Think about these people that have millions of followers. And all they do is investigate stuff to try to expose. Why? Because they're building the court of public opinion. Because the public in the social media part 3 of the global ID is the social credit score. They're preparing society for the social credit score, to where everybody will be judging everybody. Remember that TV show? What was the name of that? I've got it in my head. You know, the one where all the people get together and they all judge people. It's an app. Yes, that's right, Ardina. Our Father in heaven is the righteous judge. Amen. I can't think of the name of the show, but it's basically an AI program that gets all the people in the world in this big hive mind. And that's what it wants, is everybody to get together in agreement in this hive mind. So these people are slowly committing themselves to this hive mind. But God wants us to commit ourselves to Him that judges righteously. So let's all lift our hands. Say, Lord, I commit today my temple and my heart. I make you the Lord of my life today. Please forgive me, Lord, for all my past sins, knowing and unknowing. You are my judge, and I submit myself to you today, and I commit today, my future is in your hands. For you judge righteously. So I give you my family. I give you myself. I give you my future. And I give you the people and the court of public opinion. I trust in you, Lord. Change me, mold me, and make me into the person that you designed for me before time began. I want to stand before your face one day, knowing that I finished my race with grace and did what you wanted me to do from this point forward. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think that is very, very, very important. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. His stripes. I actually had to do a deep dive on that one, because his stripes made me think of Jacob and Rachel. Because remember when he wanted to marry Rachel, and the father, before he would let him leave, he asked him, he said, can I take at least the animals that had the spots? Y'all remember that story. And do you know what? And of course the father blessed him. But then he said what he had to do to get those animals to be spotted so that he could have the best was to place them before stripes. It was to place the animals to where they would see the stripes every day, which would make them grow the spots. Do y'all hear where I'm going with this? Because when you think about it, what they beheld is what they become. What they beheld is what they become. And I know that for us being end time Christians, since we have access to the internet and we do a lot of research, okay? Hold on just a moment. Hold on just a second. Okay. A lot of us that are truthers, in other words, that look online, you know, to try to find out the news and what's going on out there. And we may spend more time on the internet than we do in our Bible or seeking the Lord or in our prayer closet or in worship. Okay. Now, on this part, I'm only talking about me. Because how much time it has taken, and this is what God's dealing with me about, okay? How much time it takes to do the news, all the research out there. Now watch this. Doing too much online research can cause information overload, leading to stress, high anxiety, and popcorn brain, where your mind feels overstimulated and easily distracted. It also makes it hard to make good choices because your brain gets tired of sorting through all the mixed facts. I have seen people that all they do is research 24/7, it seems like. And over time, they get to where they can't make any decisions. Oh, no. Band is about done. Hey, let me give you guys the YouTube channel so that when y'all go out, you can go, all of you move to YouTube, or you can go to Patreon because I'm still live on Patreon because I'm not done yet. Okay, here's the YouTube link. There you go. But anyway, so when you do the... these people that have researched so much and went down the rabbit hole so much, they know so much also, they drive people crazy. Because a lot of it leads to pride. The Bible says that knowledge puffs up. So what the Lord has convicted me about is this one thing. One of the things. Okay. Here are the most common things that happen when people spend too much time researching on the internet. Cyberchondria. This is a real condition where people research their health systems online and convince themselves they have a rare, dangerous disease. Usually turns minor worries into extreme panic. Well, let's kind of say, all of us that go into this research about what the beast is doing, especially now that the beast just threw out tons of stuff for people to research. Aliens, the gross, vomitous stuff of the Epstein files. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? He is throwing the vomit out there to keep people still swallowing. Okay? Filter bubbles and bias. algorithms, the computer codes that decide what you see, feed you content you already agree with. When you only research one side of a topic, it is easy to get stuck in a bubble and ignore true facts that do not fit your opinion. Doom scrolling. This is the act of constantly reading negative or scary news online. It leaves people feeling helpless, angry, and exhausted. Yes, it could lead to confusion as well. That's right, Ardina. And that's one thing I've asked you guys a few times, you know, with me doing the news, does it cause you guys to feel hopeless because I tell you all this crazy stuff happening out there? Everybody tells me no, but, you know, that could be another reason why people don't give as much. I've scared them to death. That's what Dennis tells me. I've scared them so much they want to hold all their money. I mean, God knows when I'm, you know, with him in the prayer closet right now, how much repenting I have really to do. Because I do know that everything that I presented to you guys that is happening out there, that I do believe is the truth, is, are we meant to know all the truth? What are we beholding right now? Deborah, that's why I've cut back on watching the news and focusing more on God's word. Amen, sis. Okay, band, it's taking you off. You got 50 seconds left. Please go to either Patreon or YouTube, because I'm not done. I still have some good stuff left. Decreased attention span. Reading short bursts of information trains your brain to jump from topic to topic. This weakens your focus and makes it harder to read long books or to do deep work. Okay, now, another thing that I read about this, how does the internet affect the brain function? What I saw was it rewires the brain. Let me just ask this. Hold on. Okay, here we go. Doing too much research online, how does it rewire the brain? Because that's what I read, is it said it rewires the brain. It's completely understandable to feel overwhelmed by online research, as the internet acts as a super stimulus that can fundamentally alter how your brain processes information. Through a process called neuroplasticity, your brain physically reorganizes its neural pathways based on repetitive behaviors. When you spend hours deeply immersed in continuous online searching, clicking, or analyzing, your brain adapts to that specific environment in several ways, shifting toward hyper-distractibility. The internet rewards quick, rapid gathering of information. When you constantly jump between links, open dozens of tabs, and scan brief snippets of text, you are actively training your prefrontal cortex, the area responsible for impulse control and concentration, to expect constant disruption. Now, imagine a parent putting a child in front of a tablet. I see parents nowadays taking babies, young toddlers, and putting tablets in their lap, phones in their laps. Imagine what that is doing to that poor little brain. Over time, this weakens your neural circuits for sustained deep focus, making it much harder to sit down and read a book or complete a singular task without feeling the itch to switch tabs. In other words, multitasking all the time. Outsourcing your transactive memory. Your brain naturally tries to save energy. Because search engines make information instantly accessible, your brain shifts away from remembering factual data and instead rewires itself to remember where to find the data. This shift alters your long-term memory consolidation, effectively treating your device as an external hard drive rather than building stable internal neural networks for that knowledge. Are y'all learning? Are you shocked at what we have done to ourselves by doing all of this research? Creating digital brain fog and cognitive overload. Every single link, font change, ad, or heading requires a micro decision. Should I click this? Is this relevant? Processing hundreds of these signals simultaneously causes severe information overload. This rapid processing depletes your limited cognitive resources much faster than offline reading, leading to a state, look at this, of mental exhaustion, known as digital brain fog. I've heard people say, I've had brain fog lately. This may be a reason why. Okay, so let's continue. Now you get the point about what is happening with the research there. Okay, now to finish this chapter here. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, this goes back to what I was saying about Rachel and about him getting the cattle to be the best by looking at the stripes. What are we beholding is what we are becoming. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Because another thing that my research discovered this morning about when we focus on the darkness out there, it begins to take our soul. It begins to harden us. Because we're not looking and beholding what we should be looking and beholding. Do y'all hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church today? So this is what I hear the Lord saying right here at the end. We are becoming what we're looking at. And this is where I'm getting rebuked right now. We need to be separate unto God, not the worldly identity of gold and silver or earthly possessions. We need to strengthen our inner man and prepare for the great persecution. So we need to get the idolatry out of our hearts. And some of us have made the internet our idols. The research as an idol. The thirst for knowledge as an idol. So we need to repent of pride today, because knowledge puffs up. Some people that I know of have lost relationships because they were too prideful. Do you hear what I'm saying? They were too prideful. They knew more than anybody else. they were so full of all this information, nobody could be around them because that's all they wanted to talk about. So was it the people that were in the error there, or was it the person that became too consumed with what was on the internet instead of Jesus? Repenting on the worldly, we need to repent of our worldly identity as the main focus. Some of us, this may be color. It may be your identity as a Jew or a Gentile, or the identity of your worldly status, or the identity in your family, or the identity even to yourself. And we need to repent about not pulling in closer to His presence, because God is calling us closer. He's wanting us to pull in closer to Him. He wants us to be more intimate with Him. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? So right now, as we close this, one point I want to say before I do the prayer is that the apostles in the New Testament teach that the Christian's true beauty comes from a transformed character, not from expensive luxury goods or the world. So let's all pray right now, and we will do this repentance together. And I hope that today it has really encouraged you to prepare for your day of glorification and the encouragement of that. Amen. I hope you've enjoyed this. All right, well, let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we just come before You right now, and we thank You so much for Your correction, Your chastisement today, Lord. We thank You for showing us how You're longing for us to come home, how You're longing for us to pull closer to You right now, Lord, because we have a job to do between here and there. And Lord, we just want to repent right now of our pride that we have had through all of the research we've done and our knowledge that we have been so thirsty for. And we need to change that thirst for You, Lord. We need to change that research and the thirst for the worldly, what the beast is doing, into what You're doing. Well, Lord, we ask You to forgive us for that. And Lord, we pray over our brains right now, where it has been rewired because of what we've done, that You would rewire it to the right way of where a brain is supposed to be. Lord, help us to resist the temptation to look. And help us, Lord, to pull in closer to You. We lay that golden calf down before You, Lord, asking You to forgive us. And Lord, we pray as well about our worldly identity, Lord. Whatever our tree has been born into, the identity in the earth, Lord, we lay it down to You right now, Lord. We want to be Christians. We want to be in Him, in Christ, covered in His blood, covered in His grace and in His mercy, Lord. So, Lord, we lay our identity down right now and asking You to cover us in the blood, Lord. Because we know Jesus is our mediator, and we know that He is our rock and He is our defense. So, Lord, we just thank You so much for this time together today. We thank You for showing us, Lord, that You are preparing us for our day of glorification. Lord, we ask for more grace, more love, and more power, Lord, to do what You have called us to do, Lord. We worship and praise You today, for You are worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. So I think I've said it all, what was in my heart. And I think there was something else I wanted to say real quick. Hold on. All right, let me see here. I guess that's it. Does anybody have any questions this morning or anything? Oh, hello, Pastor. Thank you for being with us. He's over there on YouTube. Anybody have any thoughts or questions? So, I guess for this week, if you guys have any prayer requests while I'm in the prayer closet, just text me and say, would you mind just throwing in this prayer? Because when I asked you guys if anybody needed prayer, I did take it before God. Yes, I did. So if you need me to while I'm here this week in this very special time, just, you know, text me and I will bring it before the King. All right. So I guess that's everything. Well, you guys have a blessed week. Oh, thank you, Lovey. Am I saying your name right? That's the way it looks to me. All right, guys. Well, you all have a good day, and I will talk to you later. God bless.